So let's begin this morning with, He is risen. He's risen. Indeed. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. If you'll follow along as I read, Paul is speaking here, he's writing here, I should say. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how divinely, justly, and blamelessly saved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." I would like to begin this lesson here by reading a little story. A story of a mother's love for her children. And it's a true story, a story of a mother's sacrifice, really, during the Japan earthquake. It says, "After the earthquake had subsided, when the rescuers reached the ruins of a young woman's house, they saw her dead body through the cracks. But her pose was somehow strange, that she knelt on her knees like a person was worshiping. Her body was leaning forward, and her two hands were supported by an object. The collapsed house had crashed on her back and on her head. With so many difficulties, the leader of the rescue team put his hand through a narrow gap on the wall to reach the woman's body. He was hoping that this woman could still be alive. However, the cold and stiff body told him that she had passed away for sure. He and the rest of the team left his house and were going to search the next collapsed building. For some reason, the team leader was driven by a compelling force to go back to the ruined house of that dead woman. Again, he knelt down and used his hand through the narrow cracks to search the little space under the dead body. And suddenly he screamed with excitement, 'A child! There's a child!' The whole team worked together. Carefully, they removed the piles of ruined objects around the dead woman. There was a 3-month-old little boy wrapped in a flowery blanket under his mother's dead body. Obviously, the woman had made an ultimate sacrifice for saving her son. When her house was falling, she used her body to make a cover to protect her son. The little boy was still sleeping peacefully when the team leader picked him up. The medical doctor came quickly to examine the little boy, and after he opened the blanket, he saw a cell phone inside the blanket. There was a text message on the screen. It said, 'If you can survive, you must remember that I love you.' This cell phone was passed around from one hand to another. Everybody that read the message wept. 'If you can survive, you must remember that I love you.' Such is the mother's love for her child. Every child should appreciate the endless love of their mother." The title of today's lesson is Fond Affection. Right? Fond Affection, a mother's love, which is the first part, part one of a two-part lesson here. And in this lesson, we're going to see the characteristics of a godly mother. But that's going to also help us to better understand the love that the Apostle Paul had for the believers in Thessalonica. Right? And more importantly, we're going to be reminded through this illustration, this metaphor of this mother loving her child, and through Paul's example, we're going to be reminded of the amazing love that our wonderful Lord has for us as his children. So, to begin with here, we need to understand something. We need to understand that in God, in his wisdom and by his sovereign design, has established a hierarchy in human relationships. Right? God has established a hierarchy in human relationships. Genesis 2:18, The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him, right? And in the household, the man is commanded to be the leader, both physically and spiritually, right? And he is to be a godly leader. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians 3:18 also say, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, or as is fitting in the Lord, right? And that hierarchy is also to be demonstrated in the church. 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14, Paul says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, right? So again, the point is that there is a God-established hierarchy in the relationship between man and woman, right? Between husband and wife. And that hierarchy dictates that man is to be the leader. Okay, man is to be the leader, something that man has gotten away from, especially in our culture. Right? As we've talked about the last couple of weeks, what we've seen in our country and in this culture as of late is a crisis of leadership, isn't it? A leadership crisis that sadly has crept into the church as well. Good and godly leaders who demonstrate humility and strength and integrity are few and far between. And even more than that, in the family, in the church, and in all walks of life, leaders who have compassion and love and tenderness, right? Tender care for those under their authority, they're seeming to disappear at an alarming rate. Well, in our continuing study here of this first letter to the Thessalonians, we're blessed to have an example of a true and godly man, a humble servant, a minister of God, that is the Apostle Paul, right? And so far in his example, we've seen the truth that he fully understood. Number one, he understood his election, that God, Almighty God the Father, had in eternity past, before he was ever in his mother's womb, graciously chosen him, an undeserving sinner for salvation. And he understood that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, had ordained that he faithfully and sacrificially and lovingly serve him with his life. Right? That service involved lovingly and tenderly caring for and ministering to his, that is the Lord's precious sheep, to his children. And Paul, understanding this greatest of all responsibilities of laboring for their salvation by the proclamation and the teaching of God's gospel to them for salvation, he took his calling very seriously, right? To the point that he, in this Christ-like love, he considered those whom the Lord had saved through his ministry to be his spiritual children. And today, we're going to see him use this first of two metaphors to further describe this love. The love that he had for those believers. Now, just to review, to set it up, if you remember, Paul, after ministering in Thessalonica, seeing God faithfully save the souls there, because of severe hostility, persecution, he was forced to leave those converts before they were firmly established in the faith, and that made him grow seriously concerned for them, right? So when he could take it no more, he finally sends Timothy to encourage them and to report back to him on how they're doing, and Timothy comes back with a great report. They're not only standing firm, but they're actually advancing the gospel, and Paul was relieved at that. He was led to praise and to worship the Lord for his goodness in saving them and strengthening them, using them, right? So he writes this letter to them to commend them and to encourage them. And he does so by sharing his love for them. And he also writes to defend his ministry because there were many of those in the hostile opposition who were seeking to smear his name, to slander him. But he writes to them and contrasting his ministry with that of the false teachers of the day. Right? He's refuting the idea that his message was not true. That's what they said. And they said that he wasn't committed to living a pure life according to that message, and that he had deceitfully proclaimed the gospel to them for money, right, or fame, taking advantage of them. But Paul now seeks to encourage them by elaborating on the extent to which he loves them. You know, this reminds me of this last week. We got to spend with our grandkids, my little grand buddy, my grandson. Every morning I'd get up, and before he'd get up, I'd get up and I'd be waiting out there by the toys for him so he could play. And he'd come out there and play with Papa Pete. Right? But it reminds me of that because I had read a book. I think it was entitled To the Moon. I don't know, maybe you've read that one before. But in there, two rabbits, the older rabbit says to the baby rabbit, baby rabbit says, I love you to the moon. He said, I love you to the moon and back. Right? I said to my little grandbuddy, I said, we're playing and stuff, and I just stopped and I said, hey, I love you to the moon and back. And he's not quite two, but all of a sudden he just stopped. He came over to me, gave me a hug and a kiss, then went back to playing with his Legos. But it was the sweetest thing. And I thought about that to the extent, about the extent to which I love that little guy. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's relaying the extent to which he loved the Thessalonians. And the first metaphor he uses here is that of a mother, more specifically a nursing mother. And that's what we're going to look at today. He writes in verse 7, if you follow along. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, a number of things here in this verse. Things which serve to characterize both the godly mother and, in this context, the faithful minister of God. Beginning with this first characteristic of gentleness. Right? Your first point, number one, is gentleness. A nursing mother is gentle with her children, and that's what Paul was as well. He writes, we were gentle among you. Now, what exactly does the word gentle mean? Well, the dictionary's definition of gentle here is considerate or kindly in disposition, amiable and tender, not harsh or severe, but rather mild and soft, right? So, the word Paul uses here for gentle is napios. It literally means infant or immature mind, right? And the point that he's making is that he and those who ministered with him, he didn't come to them with some scolding, demeaning words of criticism, acting like, oh, how in the world can you not understand this? What's wrong with you type thing, right? They didn't bring to those Thessalonians a false message in an abusive, deceitful, immoral manner, right? Seeking their own good at their expense. Right? They didn't wickedly take advantage of them like a false teacher would do. No, they came in a truly loving manner, caring for them and their souls, caring for their souls as a nurturing mother would her child. Right? Understanding their weakness, understanding the need for tender care. And when you think of the word gentle, you can't help but also think of some other words like kindness, respect, or compassion, or tenderness. Right? All qualities that should characterize not only a mother and a true minister of God, but really every Christian. These qualities should characterize every true follower of Christ. Especially as they share the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Ephesians 4:15, it tells us that we as Christian believers are to speak the truth, how? In love, right? And what is the truth? We're going to speak the truth of man's sin, the truth of his total inability to measure up to the holy God's perfectly righteous standard, to the truth of man's condemned condition and his consequent need for a Savior, and the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done in living for man's righteousness and dying for his sin and conquering death, rising again for his eternal life, and the truth that all who will believe on him and repent of sin will find forgiveness and will receive eternal life. And folks, it says we are to speak that truth in love. Right? And not, again, not with harshness, Right? Love should be the motivating factor for our ministry to others. Love for God, and then love for His people who need to hear the gospel message for salvation. Matthew Poole, in his commentary on this passage, writes concerning gentleness. He says this, speaking of gentleness, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It stands opposite to moroseness, austerity, and roughness of temper, and is commendable in all, especially in ministers, and was eminent in Christ, as was prophesied of Him. It springs from humility, meekness, and patience, as the contraries are pride, passion, and forwardness. But we are to speak the truth in love and patience, as one would with an infant or a child who lacks knowledge and he lacks understanding, right? The gospel message, it may be offensive to the lost, but the messenger should never be. So speak to others in love and minister to others in love, right? Show them that you love them, because people don't care how much you know, right? Until they know how much you care for them. That naturally leads us to the question, do we, as professing followers of Christ, do we first of all understand just how much our Lord loves us as His children? Think about that. Psalm 139, 17 and 18 tells us that the Lord's thoughts toward us outnumber the sands of the sea, meaning He's always thinking about how much He loves us. Do thoughts of how much our Lord loves us and how much we love our Lord and how much we love others, do they consume us? Are we always thinking about that? Do we, as professing followers of Christ, truly care for people other than ourselves? After our conversion to Christ, the Lord left us here for one reason. One reason only. To glorify Him by modeling His love through the sharing of His gospel to others. That's why He left us here. That's the only reason we're still here. Otherwise, He would have taken us home. We're here to worship our Lord by lovingly sharing the gospel with the lost. Our Lord says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. What does that say if we don't keep His commandments? It says that we love ourselves more than we do our Lord. Right? We've been commanded to live holy and blameless before our Lord and before others. And we've been commanded to humbly and lovingly set aside our so-called fear and boldly share the gospel with them no matter what the cost. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Right? Be honest with yourself. When was the last time? Paul writes, we prove to be gentle among you. Then he writes, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Two things here. Tenderly cares, he uses the word thalpo, T-H-A-L-P-O. It literally means to warm someone up with body heat. I love this. To warm someone up with body heat. That's what it means by the word thalpo, tenderly cares, right? Like a mother would her cherished infant by clutching them close to her. I got to witness this tender care in my daughter this past week, holding her newborn baby close to her. Didn't want to let her go. She loves her so much. She kept kissing her and hugging her. I remember the hugs I used to get from my mom. My mom, she'd hug me and she'd always say, who loves you more than your mama? Right? And the point was that obviously no one did. Right? A mother's love for her child is one of, if not the greatest earthly loves known to man. And praise God for the ability to remember. Right? I can remember the warmth in those hugs, a warmth I've tried to pass on to my kids, but you know, it's just not the same as a mother's love and touch. That's the way Paul felt for the Thessalonian believers. He loved them. He longed to be with them, to care for them, to nourish and nurture them. We talked about the blessing of having family together, right? He longed to be with them as a family. Another thing to note here in verse 7 is the phrase, for her own children, right? This tells us that Paul did not see himself as some kind of daycare worker. He didn't see himself as a babysitter for God's children or some kind of surrogate mother, as one commentary reads. No, he viewed them, again, as his own beloved children. He loved them with a passion to feed, lead, guide, and protect them, right? That same passion that every true minister of God should have for his congregation, to love them. He came to them with gentleness, caring for them as a nursing mother would care for her own child. And by the way, how does a nursing mother care for her child? I heard a lot about this, seeing how our granddaughter was born a little over a week ago now. She's only a week old, but a nursing mother will willingly, first of all, she willingly experiences the painful, difficult labor necessary to give her child life. Right? And nothing will stop her from doing so. And then she continues to provide what is needed to sustain the life of her child after he or she has been born, right? That being the milk. And with regards to Paul and his ministry to the Thessalonians, he brought the milk of God, right? The milk of God's life-giving word to them, which was then taken by the Holy Spirit and used to birth life in them. He labored for that. And then he labored to sustain them. He brought that milk to sustain them, to nourish and nurture them so as to cause them to grow to spiritual maturity. And this is an important point for us as Christians today. Our responsibility as Christians does not end with our sharing the gospel with others. It doesn't end there. That's part of it. Right? We also have the responsibility of nourishing and nurturing those who come to Christ, and to do so by what's called discipleship. Right? That's something that an emphasis that has been neglected in many churches today. Right? We've said this before, but everyone in the church, every Christian should be involved in some form of discipleship. Either we're discipling someone else by teaching them God's word, or we're participating by being discipled or taught ourselves through the study of God's word. That's why we're presented here at our church with opportunities for discipleship. Morning worship service, Sunday school. We're starting up the bi-monthly afternoon prayer time. Right? We worship God by fellowshipping together and praying for the church. Men's study, Saturday morning. We have women's studies on a Tuesday night. We have youth, young adult study, right? And we may not be able to make it to all of them, but there are ample opportunities to participate in some form of discipleship. And that's very important. So Paul writes, we came to you, Thessalonian Christians, with gentleness. The second quality of a nursing mother, which Paul says characterized his ministry, is affection. Look at verse 8. Second one is affection. It says, so affectionately longing for you. The word homairomai is used for affectionately or fond affection. And this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. And it means the deepest of affections, unsurpassed affection. I read a story this past week of how in ancient times, the parents of children who had died would have this word inscribed on their tomb, homairomai. Right? And they would do that to convey the deep, deep pain they were experiencing, the unsurpassed longing they had for their precious child who had passed away, they felt too soon. Maybe you've experienced the death of a child. And if so, you know and understand the immense pain that a parent, especially a mother, feels at their passing. I remember my mom talking about my brother, who was 6 years old at the time when they were in that car incident. There are no accidents. They were in that head-on collision with the semi-truck. He passed away. And the pain, the wound, the scar was something that stuck with her all her life. And that was because of the deep affection that she had for her precious little child. But praise God, the tragedy was used, right? It served a purpose. It was used to prepare her to minister to others who had lost their children. But folks, as hard as it is to imagine, that's how Paul felt about the Thessalonian believers, about his brethren. Right? Being separated from them, it was tearing him up inside. He writes, so affectionately longing for you. Then he says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become dear to us, right? The next quality, number three here, that Paul gives in this metaphor of a nursing mother is a willingness to sacrifice. He had a willingness to sacrifice. He writes, we were well pleased. In other words, we love you, Thessalonians. We love you like a mother loves her child. We long for you. With all our heart, we long to show our love for God and for you by ministering to you in person. And we didn't just come to you out of obligation, because that's what a Christian is expected to do, because that's what a Christian is commanded to do, to share the gospel. No, we came because we wanted to, because our hearts, out of love, desired to. In other words, Paul says, we were eager, we were zealous to do so, to share the gospel with you, knowing that God had blessed us with this great responsibility and privilege of carrying and proclaiming His gospel, the most valuable treasure there is. You know that if you are a Christian today, you are in possession of the most valuable treasure that there is. And he says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, which, again, is what every Christian believer's heart should long to do, right? To impart to others the gospel of God. By the way, the word impart here, metadidomi. Metadidomi means to share something with someone and yet still retain it. Right? In other words, as Christians, we are to share the gospel of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, all the while still possessing that blessed treasure ourselves. And we are to impart the gospel of God in its entirety. Right? Meaning it's not enough just to say, hey, can I tell you that God loves you and cares about you? It's not enough just to say that. No, when proclaiming the gospel, which is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, we must proclaim the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Right? The truth of man's sin, man's utter helplessness to atone for his sin, along with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for our righteousness, dying for our sin, conquering death for our eternal life. And the fact that all who believe on Him, trust in Him, will be saved. Anything other than that truth is to be, or to be like, an accursed false teacher in danger of eternal damnation. We have to share the whole gospel, proclaim the whole gospel. Sin, death, atonement, sanctification, the call to live holy lives of obedience to God and His Word, and the encouragement of the one day soon glorification of His saints. Right? And Paul's making the point that just like a nursing mother is completely dedicated to the welfare of her child, so too should the Christian minister, and in this case, so too was he, Paul, to be totally committed to sharing the gospel with others, to nurture them, disciple them upon their conversion. Right? We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, then he says, but also our own lives. Think about that. Why? He writes, because you had become dear to us. In other words, we love you so very much. We love you with the love of Christ. So much that we are willing to sacrifice our own life for you to know Jesus. Wow. Is that the attitude we have for the lost? Are we willing to sacrifice our own life if necessary for Jesus? For them to know Jesus? Paul had the heart of a true and godly pastor. He was willing to sacrifice unto death for the Lord and for the Lord's children. Next quality, a characteristic mentioned here by Paul, seen in this godly mother, is selfless labor. Verse 9, selfless labor. Verse 9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." So he's seeking here again to encourage them and to refute the lies of the opposition. And he gives further proof of this deep love for them. He calls them to remember the fact that they had firsthand experience, right? They experienced his love, right? They knew the truth. And they should remember that. They knew that what the opposition was saying was not true. He says, remember, right? Recall. Recall what? He says, recall the labor and toil, right? There's two words there. Labor is a reference to the action performed. And toil is a reference to the struggle to perform the action, right? And what he's saying is that just like this good and godly mother will love her children to the point that her heart is constantly concerned about them physically as well as about their heart, spiritually speaking, and she will willingly sacrifice or labor to pay whatever price is necessary for their well-being, not expecting to be compensated or paid back for what she does for them, so too did he, Paul, and those who were with him. And so too should every godly minister and every Christian leader in the home, in the church, and in work, and every Christian display a deep, affectionate love for those whom God has placed in their tender care by willingly sacrificing to pay whatever price is necessary for their welfare. And by the way, this is a wonderful picture of the love that our Lord Jesus Christ has and has demonstrated for us, isn't it? He sacrificed his own life upon the cross. We see horrible videos of what's happening in Israel even today. It was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ endured upon that cross, up leading up to and upon the cross. He sacrificed his own life. He willingly paid the price for your and my sin as his people today, as his children. That is truly sacrificial love. And that's a love that is to be imitated as Christians, right? Now, in this context, we see Paul alluding to the fact that he and those ministering with him did not live off of what the Thessalonians could give them. Thessalonian believers were very poor. They lived in poverty, right? And knowing that, that caused Paul and them to live off of what the Philippian church had faithfully and lovingly supplied them with. We find that in Philippians 4:19. But they also lived off of what Paul earned as a tent maker and what they would earn as from working outside the church as well, right? So Paul knew that they lacked the resources here to provide for his ministry. Therefore, in order to not burden them, he worked night and day to provide for himself, as did those who were with him. Right? They worked hard. They did what they had to do in order to be able to first preach the gospel to them, like a mother laboring to give birth to her child, and then to teach them the sound biblical doctrine and to encourage them in the Lord. Right? And you imagine how tired they were. We got to work, got to work, got to work, but then our goal is so that we are freed up to be able to teach. Teach the Word of God. One can truly see here from this metaphor that serving Christ in this life is not for the faint of heart. Right? You say, I just get by and live my life. Because the Bible does say, live, just mind your own business. And no, that's not what it means. It's not for the selfish, it's not for the prideful, arrogant, or abusive. No. Serving Christ involves humility. It involves patience and tenderness and kindness and strength and meekness and grace and mercy and love and a passion. Passion to glorify God and to save others. All attitudes that come only from the indwelling Holy Spirit as we allow Him to produce that fruit through us. With regards to Paul, John MacArthur writes in his commentary, "Paul's affection for the Thessalonians was like that felt by a mother willing to sacrifice her life for her child, as was Christ, who was willing to give up his own life for those who would be born again into the family of God." So let me finish up here today now with a few questions. Questions of application for us. First, having seen this metaphor of a nursing mother, and what kind of love would you say that you as a Christian today have for your Lord? What kind of love would you say that you have for your Lord? What kind of love would you say you have for your fellow brethren? Even those who have yet to be saved. Do we love them? Sacrificially? Right? Are we, like Paul, willing to sacrifice our life, even unto death if necessary, to show our love for God by sharing the life-giving, life-sustaining, God-glorifying gospel of salvation in Christ with them? Isn't it amazing in our culture how the fear of embarrassment is stronger than the fear of death for Christians? Oh, afraid of what they'll think of me. I'm glad Jesus didn't say that. I'm glad Paul didn't say that. What is the passion level of our heart with regards to evangelism, with sharing Jesus with others? What's the passion level? Are we down here? Are we up here? As Christians, we need to understand the willingness to die for the salvation of others. Dying to self, or even dying physically. To sacrifice our life in any way necessary so they can hear the gospel. That is the loyalty which our Lord desires, commands, and demands. Right? Death to self is the extent to which the faithful believer is called. And I'm going to say that again. Death to self is the extent to which the faithful believer is called. Have we answered that call today? Honestly, how far are we willing to go to share the gospel with someone? Obviously, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are sharing the gospel like we should. You know what the problem is? The problem is that many, if not most, Christians do not look at the unsaved person as a potentially lost brother or sister in Christ. That's my fellow brother in Christ. They just haven't trusted him yet. But they will. In other words, they're lost sheep. We need to view them as that. Because if we did, and if we truly loved the Lord Jesus and those whom he loves, we would allow nothing to stand in the way of our faithfully testifying about the salvation that is found only in Jesus, and exhorting them, encouraging them to believe and repent so as to know him and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3:10, right? We, as Christians, whether in roles of leadership or not, we are to love others, especially the brethren, like a nursing mother loves her child, right? Fervently, with great intensity, and a willingness to sacrifice no matter what the cost. Now, what we've seen here in our study of this book so far is this intense love that Paul has for the Christian brethren. And using this metaphor of nursing mother, who would be like saying a mama bear, right? It's really showing us this incredible extent of his love for them. But folks, what needs to be clearly understood is the fact that Paul's love for his spiritual children, right, is nothing compared to the love that our Lord has for us as his children. It's nothing, right? As a matter of fact, did you know that there has never been a time, there has never been a single moment, even in eternity past, before time was even created, before it began, there's never been a moment when the mind of Almighty God was not consumed with thoughts of how much he loves you, Christian. Like the psalmist writes, God's thoughts outnumber the sands of the sea, right? They cannot be counted. They cannot. They could not. Never will be able to count them, right? So can I encourage you today to rest in and constantly remind yourself of the depth of his wondrous love for you. A love that led him, as our Lord Jesus Christ, to sacrifice his life on that cross so that you could enjoy eternity in his wonderful presence. It's so good. Well, we're going to stop here for today. And we'll take a look at yet another metaphor that Paul gives next time to describe his love, and that's the metaphor of the Father. And with that metaphor, he's going to continue to put forth this picture of what a true godly leader looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for the call that you have given to each one of us, whether in a role of leadership or not, the call for us to exhibit these qualities, for us to love you and to love others so passionately that we are willing to sacrifice, even unto death, if necessary, for them to know you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your atoning death, for placing us into the family. Thank you for the resurrection and the fact that someday we are going to be resurrected. We are going to spend eternity in your presence. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.